Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure to have the honor to get to read God's Word with you. As we were listening and singing to those lyrics, I just feel a fire that stirs up even brighter, even more intense. And I'm really excited to just read with you and to speak to you today. So if you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and be turning to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Today we're going to be looking at what is called the parable of the minas, or if you have a different translation, it may be the parable of the 10 servants, or the parable of the pounds, or so on and so forth. But for our purpose, we're going to call it the parable of the minas. And I have to admit, this was not the first thing that I planned on talking about today. When Chris asked me to speak, because he was going to be at a revival last week, I thought I was going to be in the book of Hebrews, because that's where I've been in my quiet time, talking about rest. And as I started to go in that direction and prepare, I just felt that God was really pulling me away from that and started to draw me to the Gospel of Luke. And as I was reading through Luke, this is where I landed. And as I started to read this text, I just felt kind of a confirmation. I just felt like this is where we needed to be this morning. So I'm excited to read with you today the parable of the minas. So if you would stand with me as we read God's word and honor him, we'll start in verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he had commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then came another, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Father, as we read your word this morning, God, I pray that your presence would dwell among your people and that your word would just speak to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of what you have for us this morning, and that you would teach us to obey you in every single aspect of our life, leaving this place stirred up and ready to serve you. Lord, I ask that you would just hide me behind the cross and speak through me, not of my own words, but of your words alone. Jesus, we love you, and it's for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's certainly a lot to unpack here, so I'll make you a promise right now. I promise if you just hang with me, I'll get you out in time for lunch. That's the promise I'll give to you. If I don't hold up to that, hey, Chris will take it out on me tomorrow. Don't worry. But like I said earlier, I'm excited to talk about this parable. And because there is so much to unpack, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about too much ahead of time, but I will just kind of give you a bit of a brief before about what's going on in the Gospel of Luke. We see that Jesus, he gives this parable right before he's entering Jerusalem. And we see in verse 11, he's about to make his triumphal entry, and people are starting to think, hey, is the kingdom of God going to appear now? What's going to happen? And so Jesus' ministry has taken quite an advance at this point. He's now ending his travels, and people know of him. People know that there's claims of the Messiah. They know the teachings. They know the miracles. And so now these whispers, these thoughts, these rumors are going around, and Jesus addresses them right here. And he does it in a way that they would understand. See, he uses historical context, using events that happened with the king and his son at the time to kind of paint a picture. But in this parable, we see a king or a nobleman who goes to receive a kingdom. We see 10 servants who are given minas and told to do business while the king is on his while the king is away. And then lastly, we see these citizens who do not want this nobleman to be their king. Now, I believe that there's lots to be taken away from this. And for some of you in the room, it may be stirring up some thoughts, some memories of a different parable in Matthew chapter 25, known as the parable of the talents. And for those of you who know what I'm talking about, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I bless you for your Bible knowledge, but I'm just going to ask you to keep the parable of the talents in a box, and let's just focus on what we have here this morning. I think the parable of talents has a lot of similarities, but I do believe that Jesus was talking to his disciples in that moment about spiritual gifts and using them accordingly to how each has been given. But here, I think we don't really see things about spiritual gifts, but I think the gift that we see is the gift of salvation. And what we're expected to do with it while the king is away. And what he expects to find when he returns. So this morning, our main point is that Jesus expects faithful stewardship and obedience when he returns. Jesus is the king in this parable. When he goes away, he's going to be gone for a while. We know this, but when he returns, he expects to find that we have been faithful with the gift of salvation, been faithful and obedient with the gift that he's given us, making sure that we're diligent to work for the kingdom of God. And our key question that I want you all to ask yourselves as we go through this and as we leave here today is very similar to our main point. It's, how am I being a faithful steward while I wait for Jesus' return? How am I being a faithful steward while I wait for Jesus' return? Friends, notice that I don't ask the question, hey, am I being a good steward, but how am I being a good steward? I think it's important for us to take some deep thoughts and really address and evaluate how we've been working toward working for the kingdom of heaven. What have we been doing to stay diligent, to stay obedient, to stay faithful? And I think that when we do that, we can evaluate where we lie in this parable. So again, I'll say we have our faithful servants in this parable. We have unfaithful servant, but we also see rebellious citizens. And I think we're going to draw out three truths, one from each of them this morning. We'll start first with our faithful servants. And point 1b, the king gives rewards for faithful obedience. Turn your attention to verses 15 through 19. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then the first came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. The first thing that I have to notice in verse 15 is that when this king returns, it says that He returns having received the kingdom. It's not that he comes back and then he figures out the kingdom. No, he comes back and he has already received the kingdom. Even though that there were people who didn't want him as such, he has already had claim to it. And friends, that tells me that when Jesus returns, a lot of times we like to think of him as a meek and wise and a kind teacher who loves everybody. And hey, there's truth in that, and praise him for it. It's important that he is those things, but he is also holy. He's also righteous. He's also sovereign. And we know that when he comes back, there's not going to be a doubt in anyone's mind that he has received the kingdom. Everyone will see him as King Jesus. And when he comes back, he's not coming to just let things continue as they are. No, he's coming to change things. He's coming to judge the world, and he's coming to make it new. And notice in this parable, notice the first group that this king deals with. Do you see? It's the servants. The first thing he does when he returns is he gathers all his servants up. And he it's like he lines them up and he goes down the line to see what they have done, see how faithful they have been to him while he was gone. So in my mind, it is like that. Like they lined him up and he's going down the line and the first one comes up. He's ready. He knows he's done good. So he's like, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Now, I'm not an expert in investing, although maybe I should be since I'm a business major. But, hey, when you put one in and get 10 times back, that's a pretty good return, right? That's a 1,000% increase. So he did a good job. And if any of you know where I can put in one and get 10 times back, hey, come talk to me after service, all right? I need to get those numbers up and get a portfolio up. I'm getting married in a few months, and man, just like he said, hey, I'll be broke, so I need to get that up. So if I can get 10 times back, that would be great. So this man, he makes 10 times the return, and what does the king say to him? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He congratulates the man. He gives him praise for the work that he's done, for the faithfulness and obedience that he has shown. But also on top of that, what else does he do? He gives him a reward. And his reward is to have authority over 10 cities. Now, to me, that's interesting because he goes from having a mina, which is, it's speculated how much a mina is worth, but some say it's about 3 months' worth of wages. A sizable amount, but it's not something crazy. So that's 30 months worth of wages he makes back. So he gets that, and the king gives him 10 cities. Now, 10 cities does not match up with the 30 minas, right? Or the 10 minas. It just doesn't match up. 10 cities is so much more. The king gives him so much more to watch over. It's like he's giving him more work. And in my mind, when I read this, it reminds me of a time when I was in elementary school. I was in something called the GT program, or the Gifted and Talented program. And if you know what that is, let me tell you, hey, that's not a flex. I came from Omaha, Arkansas, and I think we're a little behind over there. So if you just had good grades, you were in. I think that means we were average for everybody else. But anyways, in this class, our teacher, she always had projects for us to do. And she had us working at our own pace, whether it was we were working on a presentation, we were working on a paper, or just some other thing. We made a business at one point, but we were always working on something that was not normal, that you would normally see in a classroom. And whenever we would finish our project or presentation or whatever it was we were working on, she always had something else lined up for us to do. And there was no taking a break in that class. There was no downtime. We were always doing something. And at the time, fourth grade me hated it. I liked it in my other classes when I could get my work done real quick and then go play on a computer or color on a sheet and just enjoy myself, enjoy my break. But in this class, she always had something for us to do. And I remember what she said every time she gave us a new project, this new project that was harder and more challenging. She would say, the reward for good work is more work. And I think that's exactly what we see played out here. So the first one, he gets one and he returns 10. The second one, he gets one and he returns 5. And what is he given? He's also given authority over 5 cities. And he's given what he has according to what he did, right? He's been given authority according to what he produced, according to his return, according to his faithfulness. They're given more work. And if you're like me, or like how I was and when I was in elementary school in GT, I didn't like that. I thought I deserved a break from my work. And you may be looking at these two servants saying, hey, these guys deserve a break. They just made 1,000% increase. They made a 500% increase. Let them relax a little bit. Don't just throw them in 10 cities, 5 cities. That's a little much. Well, here's what I would have to say to that. Here's my response is, if you view their work that they've been given as more of a burden than an opportunity, then yeah, I could understand why you would say, hey, they need a break. Let them relax. Give them a rest. But these men did not view their work as a burden. They viewed their opportunity to invest as that. They viewed it as an opportunity. They didn't view it as, oh, I got to do more work. They took the idea of having 10 cities and they viewed it as a compliment. That the king would entrust them to have 10 cities, to have 5 cities in the kingdom. Hey, if you were a king or a queen and you had authority over a kingdom, you're not just going to give that authority, those areas away to just anybody, right? You're going to give it to someone that you trust. You're going to give it to someone that you know is going to be faithful and is not going to run that into the ground or betray you. So they viewed it as a compliment, and they may not have found rest. And the fact that they had physical rest, they had more work, but they did find rest and knowing that the king was going to take care of them. They found rest in knowing that the king was going to recognize them for what they had done. He was going to honor the work that they had put in, and he was going to reward them accordingly. Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus, he says, look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Friends, I think there's going to be a day. I truly believe there's going to be a day when our King's going to return. And he's going to ask us what we did with the gift that we've been given. He's going to ask us what kind of return that we made. And we're going to have to tell him, were we faithful? Or did we just hold back? And I hope and pray that one day I'm going to be able to say, hey, I was faithful. I had a return. And based on that, Jesus, he's going to reward, I think, in this life, but also in the life to come. I think Jesus, he's going to reward us. Hey, if you've done good, you get more work. You get to have more authority. He's going to trust you with more in his kingdom. He wants to invite you in that work. But also, I believe that in heaven, that when he evaluates what we've done, he's going to want to invite us in his work in heaven. He's going to give us authority and reward us and invite us into his work. And to me, that just makes me all happy inside because the king would trust me with that. That's amazing. So point one, the king gives rewards for faithful obedience. But point two, the king issues rebuke for unfaithful service. Today we don't have minas or cities to rule over, although I mean some of us probably wish we did. Instead, I think the gift that we've been given is so much greater. I think the gift that we've been given is the gift of salvation. Knowing that in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved. That the gospel, that the good news has brought us from darkness into light. And our King expects us to be fruitful with the gift that he's given us. He expects us to have a return. He expects us to share with those who do not have that good news. He expects us to be willing to trade and to have a return so that when he comes, he will see what we have done. And we know that he will reward us, and we know that if we are willing to share, that his word will not return void. He's going to have fruit grow from that. But so many of us are still reluctant to share. So many of us are still reluctant, and we hold on to our gift, unwilling to share, just like our third servant. Look at verse 20. Then another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief." I want you to notice something real quick. Do you see how he says it? He says, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away to make a handkerchief." But our first two servants, they don't really phrase their response in that way. No, what do they say? They say, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Your mina has earned 5 minas." You see how humble they are? You see who they give credit to when the king returns? They don't say, although they probably could have, said, "Hey, look how good I did at investing. Look how good I did at making return. Look how I made 1,000% increase. Look at me. But no, they recognize the king and what his investment did, because they knew that apart from the investment that they could do nothing. But our third servant is not the same. Luke 14 verse 11 says, For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Our third servant, no, he says, "Here is your mina, which I have kept." His view and his position in all this is wrong. It's skewed. He's viewing himself as the reason for success rather than the king's investment. But also notice, where does he keep that mina? Where does he keep it on him? It says he keeps it put away in a handkerchief. Now, I think Jesus used this the term handkerchief on purpose. I wouldn't consider myself to be really fancy or classy. I don't wear a lot of suits, although I think they're cool. And I've certainly never had a handkerchief on me. But I do know that in a handkerchief, you're supposed to keep it kind of close on your person. You kind of keep it close to your chest. If you're wearing a suit, you keep it in your chest pocket. And so that when you need it, you can use it, right? Well, I think Jesus uses this on purpose. He's trying to point out what and where we have kept our handkerchief. Where have we kept our mina? We've kept it close on our person. We've kept our gift close on our person. That's what this man has done. But also notice, he knows he hasn't made a return. And there were 10 servants, right? We only read about 3 of them here, but there were 10 servants. The first two made a good return, and then this man, he didn't make a return. But it makes me wonder, what happened with the other 7? What's going on with them? It doesn't say what happened. I'm sure some of them probably did make a good return. Some of them may have done the same exact thing that he did, but I think the reason that he steps up, because he's the third one to come forward. And if I were him, after the guys that made a tenfold and a fivefold increase, I would not want to come up after them. I'd be sneaking up to the back of the line hoping that someone else is going to lower the bar down for me. but no, he comes forward third. And it makes me question, why is this man so confident? He knows he hasn't done anything. Well, here's why I think he's confident. I think that there were probably some who had tried to make an increase and somehow ended up losing money in their trading. Somehow ended up losing money and they were ashamed in that. But this man, he's looking and he's like, I didn't lose anything. I'm not that bad. I didn't make a good huge return, but I didn't lose any money. So he's confident in his answer, and he keeps it in his handkerchief. He keeps it on his person. And he expects to find reward, but instead he finds rebuke. How many of us are keeping our gift right here? How many of us are keeping our gift that we've been given, our testimony, our faith, and we're holding it near and dear because, hey, it's on us, it's ours, and that's ours, we get to keep that. Hey, guess what? Your gift was given to you, yeah, to save you, but it was also given to you to bring glory to God. Your gift was given to you to be for his kingdom, right? It's not just ours, and we have a wrong view of how we view our gift. We view it as selfishly, and it's something that we deserve, but no. He didn't deserve it. It was his master's mina that made the return for the other two. And because this man had a wrong view of the whole position, and he was depending on himself rather than depending on his master and his investment, he got it all wrong, and in verse 21, we see what happens. He says, "For I feared you because you were an austere man, and you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." You see how he's painting his master? He paints him to be real stingy and hard, almost like a Scrooge, right? Like he if he does one thing wrong, he's going to be taken down. He's going to be stripped of everything. Well, because he viewed him as this way, he was judged accordingly. And I think that with his view like this, it was out of proportion anyway, because there's no evidence that his master is stingy and is like a Scrooge. No, instead, I think he's actually generous. We see what I said earlier, the 10 minas does not match up with 10 cities. He's generous in the amount that he gives to those who are faithful. So this man shouldn't have viewed his master as such, but he does. In verse 22, it says, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." See, this man represents all those who are unwilling to live out their faith, who are unwilling to share and just hold their faith to themselves, regard it for themselves and not for the king. So what happens? He was stripped of his mina. But notice this, he was stripped of his mina, yes, but he was not stripped of his position. It doesn't say anywhere that he was stripped of being a servant. No. He's still a servant in the kingdom, but he does not have authority in it. And here's what that tells me. It tells me that, no, we're not going to lose our position. We're not going to lose our salvation, even if we deserve it, Lord. No, God is still gracious. God is still good. He is still kind. He is still merciful. And he is going to keep us. He's going to keep us in our position because he is gracious toward us. He still calls us his own, even when we are unfaithful to him. That's how good our God is. So in this parable, the man didn't lose his position, but I think it's pretty safe to say that he wasted it, right? Listen to me. The same is true with us. You may not lose your salvation, but you sure can waste it. It reminds me of my grandpa. Every summer when I was younger, he would always take us to work with him. He had a landscaping business in the summers, me and my cousins, and he would always invite us because the one thing that he liked to do, Don't understand. He liked to just work. He wasn't all about having fun like everyone else. He liked to work, and that's what he liked. And so he wanted to include us in that. That's how he spent time with us. Well, we would do things like bush hog, mow, weed eat, things of that nature. And I had one cousin that would come with us, and bless his heart, he just did not have a knack for manual labor. He didn't have a knack for how to work any type of machinery whatsoever. And one day we were on a job site. We were mowing this yard and cleaning it up. Well, my grandpa gave him the job of leaf blowing because you can't mess that up, right? You just turn it on and crank it, and you're good to go. Well, we'd been 30 minutes. It's a smaller lawn, so he's been told to blow off the porches, blow off the driveways. And 30 minutes as we're about to load up the lawnmower, he comes over to my grandpa, still not having got this thing started. He's still just working on this, and my grandpa looks at it. He turns the kill switch off. It was a simple thing. And I can't remember, I can't forget what my grandpa said to him, my papa. And man, it stuck with me. He said, "Son, you may not be worthless, but right now you sure are useless." Was it the nicest thing to say? Probably not. But was there some truth behind it? I think just a little bit. I think that speaks to us. Because friends, we can't be found being useless in the kingdom of heaven. We can't be fine with that. God wants to work with us. He wants to use us. He wants to invite us in that, because that is how he shares fellowship with us. So we must remain diligent to keep in line with the will of God. We cannot be complacent while we wait for Jesus' return. Because friends, let me tell you, a complacent faith is really, it's really just a backsliding faith. Proverbs 6:10 says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." In the Christian walk, you are either moving forwards or you are sliding backwards. There is no such thing as staying still. I think Charles Spurgeon, he kind of sums up this section of the parable really well, and he says this: "It is always so. The gracious and faithful man obtains more grace and more means of usefulness, while the unfaithful man sinks lower and lower and grows worse and worse. We must either make progress or else lose what we have attained. There is no such thing as standing still in religion." That's what it means for the man who earned 10 to be given more, and the man who did nothing to be given less. If you are going to be faithful, God is going to reward that. He is going to reward you, but at the same time, he is not going to force you. It is your choice. And if you are going to act on it, like I said, he will reward you. But if you are going to stay stagnant, if you're going to stay complacent, and you're going to slide backwards, friends, he's going to rebuke that. So point one, the king gives rewards for faithful obedience. Point two, the king gives or issues rebuke for faithful or unfaithful service. And then point three, the king exacts retribution for outright rebellion. Remember, we had three different characters we were looking at. We had the faithful servants, the unfaithful servants, and then we had the rebellious citizens. Let's read verse 14 and verse 27 one more time. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' Yet we know that this didn't stop the king from returning." This didn't stop the king from having come received his kingdom. So verse 27, we see how he deals with them. "But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." A few days later, after Jesus tells this parable, he's going to be in the last hours, last days of his life. He's going to be hearing the words, "Crucify him, crucify him." "We do not want this man to be our king. Our only king is Caesar." That's what he's going to hear. And it's going to be many of the same people who are listening to him in this parable. And no matter how much they hated him or rejected him when he was hanging up on that cross, friends, let me tell you this. Even in that hatred, even in that rejection, he still died for their sins in that moment. Their hatred and rejection didn't stop him. 3 days later, he still rose from the grave. Their hatred and rejection did not stop him. And then he ascended into heaven. It didn't stop him. His Holy Spirit came down and indwelled within us. His church formed. None of it stopped him. And let me tell you this, none of that can, none of it will, and certainly it will not stop him from coming again. It will not stop him from returning. Our King is coming, and he is coming to judge the world. He is coming to make it new. And here's the message that Jesus is conveying. Because his kingdom is coming, because he will return one day, it doesn't matter how much you do try to reject it, no matter how much you deny that he existed or deny that he is the Son of God, it doesn't matter how much you laugh at that idea or how much you scoff at it, whether you like it or not, he is coming back, and he has already been promised the kingdom. And when he comes back, the first thing he's going to do, he's going to deal with his people. And he's going to judge them accordingly. He's going to give to those who, he's going to reward those who were obedient and faithful. He's going to rebuke those who were not. And then he is going to deal with those who rejected him, those rebellious citizens who did not want him, those who hated him. And he is going to judge them. At the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. You can either believe in him, believe that Jesus came, the Son of God, he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for my sin and your sin and the sin of the entire world, and he rose again 3 days later, and if we surrender to him and we make him the Lord of our life, then we have a promise to spend eternity with him. We have a promise to spend eternity in heaven. But friends, if we reject him, if we reject that, there's consequences that come with that. He's not going to force us to be with him, but there are consequences of being separated from him. We will not be in heaven, but we will find ourselves in hell. And if you know that that's you, that you need that, but there's also some of you who know that you have given your life to him. Well, here's what I would say. You have to ask yourself, I asked you in the beginning, how have you been a faithful steward? I want you to examine that, because one day he's either going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or he's going to say, "Away from me, for I never knew you." It's up to you which group you find yourself in. Will he assign reward, issue rebuke, or exact retribution? It's up to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close up this time, Lord, I pray that you would deal with our hearts accordingly, with each individual in here. Lord, I don't know where everyone's at, but Lord, you do. So Lord, I ask that you would convict hearts and you would convict us to work for your kingdom, to work and be diligent and be faithful, for you have promise in that. But Lord, help us. Help us to not be stagnant. Help us to not be complacent. Help us to not drift from you. Lord, we do this for your glory. We do this because you have saved us. Jesus, we love you, for you first loved us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.